Our scripture is, again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, a well-known portion of scripture, very well-known. Scripture will be on the screen. We're using the Amplified Bible, and I make special mention of that because you'll see words and phrases in brackets, and these are the amplified portions to explain more fully what's being shared in God's Word. This is part two in our sermon series, and I'm pretty sure there'll be a third part also. Here is Ephesians 6, starting in the 10th verse. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from Him and be empowered through your union with Him and in the power of His boundless might. Put on the full armor of God. For His precepts are like the splendid armor of a heavily armed soldier, so that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. Therefore, put on the complete armor of God, so that you will be able to successfully resist and stand your ground in the evil day of danger. And having done everything that the crisis demands, to stand firm in your place, fully prepared, immovable, victorious. So stand firm and hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth, personal integrity, moral courage around your waist. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness and upright heart, and having strapped on your feet the gospel of peace in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability and the readiness produced by the good news. Above all, lift up the protective shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray with specific requests at all times, on every occasion, and in every season, in the Spirit. And with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. All-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray, God, the Holy Spirit upon us, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive, we desire to reveal, and that this preacher would not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are several problems with the way of Christian faith and the way it's been characterized or even defined in the American culture. One problem is the way we have made it very individualized and focused on personal salvation. Our mindset has been, once we get our ticket to heaven, it is clear sailing all the way. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is a life of discipleship in Jesus Christ. Disciples make disciples. This includes teaching and mentoring them. Remember, that is what Jesus says and defines about evangelism in the Great Commission, right? Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. To teach, first you must learn. Then you must communicate with love and power. Now, in a moment, I'm going to show you a clip from the movie War Room that exemplifies this point. Miss Claire is a mature Christian and a prayer warrior. Elizabeth is a Christian who probably is at the stage that a majority of Christians are in their faith journey. She is struggling in life and in her faith.
Mm-hmm. on in my heart. It's just brilliant, and no manifestation.
So he needs grace.
Grace? I don't know that he deserves grace.
Do you deserve grace?
Miss Claire, you have a habit of backing me up in a corner and making me squirm.
I felt the same way. But the question still remains, do you deserve grace? The Bible says that no one's righteous, not even one, for we have all sinned. So really none of us deserve grace, but we all still want God's forgiveness. Elizabeth, it comes down to this. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He died for you, even when you did not deserve it. And he rose from the grave and offers forgiveness and salvation for anyone who turns to him. But the Bible also says that we can't ask him to forgive us while refusing to forgive us.
I know, Miss Clara. But that's just so hard to do.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But that's where grace comes in. He gives us grace. And he helps us to give it to others, even when they don't deserve it. We all deserve judgment. And that is what a holy God gives us when we don't repent and believe in his Son. I had to forgive Leo for some things. And it wasn't easy, but it freed me. Elizabeth, there's not room for you and God on the throne of your heart. It's either him or it's you. You need to step down. Now, if you want victory, you're going to have to first surrender.
Well, Miss Clara, do I just back off and choose to forgive and then just let him walk all over me?
God is a good defense attorney. Trust it to him. And then you can turn your focus to the real enemy.
The real enemy?
The one that wants to remain hidden. The one that wants to distract you and deceive you and divide you from the Lord and your husband. You see, that's how it works. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is stealing your joy. He is killing your faith. And he's trying to destroy your family. If I were you, I would get my heart right with God. And you need to do your part in prayer. And you need to keep the real enemy out of your home with the word of God. It's time for you to fight, Elizabeth. It's time for you to fight for your marriage. It's time for you to fight the real enemy. It's time for you to take off the gloves and do it. But scripture does say to go into your inner room and pray in secret. And your heavenly Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Now get rid of any distractions and focus your heart and mind on him. Acknowledge that he's God and that you desperately need him. Now be grateful for your blessings, but lift your needs and requests to him. If you've got something to confess, then confess it. Ask him for forgiveness. Then choose to believe him when he says that he loves you and will take care of you. Then pray for the heart of your husband, your daughter, and anyone else that the Lord brings to your mind. And don't rush it. You take your time, and then you listen.
Elizabeth needed a fuller understanding of her salvation. She needed to know that her circumstances were not where her enemy was. Her husband was not her enemy. Satan, the adversary, was her enemy, the one in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus taught his disciples in the gospel account to pray,
many manuscripts say, and deliver us not only from evil, but deliver us from the evil one. Of course, Jesus knew about the devil, which means accuser, from his divine knowledge. But also, Jesus knew Satan from a human perspective. He had a first-hand confrontation with him. Remember, after Jesus' baptism, he was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit and spent 40 days fasting there. And when he was physically weak, the enemy shows up. From Matthew 4, starting in the 8th verse. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. This was the third test of the devil. On each occasion, Jesus defeated Satan with the word of God. It is written. This is another instance of Jesus setting a practical and crucial example for us. We must sharpen our swords. This is the sword of the Spirit. It is an offensive weapon. The devil and his demons, they know Scripture too. But they abuse it by misquoting, adding, or deleting from God's word. Jesus did not use his divine power. He used the same weapon available to us, our Bibles, the Holy Scriptures. When you enter the battle, there are no timeouts. Yeah. Wait a week, Satan. I'm going to go study up on this. You must sharpen your sword now. And you must keep it sharpened. There's another lesson from this account of Jesus' temptation. The devil was in position to give all the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor. Three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the devil as the ruler or prince of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul refers to him, the devil, as the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, the little g god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Yes, the devil is a formidable foe. How many times have you heard people say something like, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Anybody ever hear that? Yeah, well, let me tell you something. The devil is spiritual too. His demons are spiritual too. When we battle this formidable foe, we do not want to do it on the enemy's terms. He holds all the cards in this world. We want to take the battle to Satan on our knees, in our prayer closets. James 4, verse 7. I agree with James when he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just like Jesus taught us. Let's get back to Elizabeth. It seems that the devil has doubled down on his attacks. Sometimes we have to be brought to a place of desperation before we understand that we must have God fighting our battles. Warren Wiersbe says the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And what does the Apostle Paul teach us? We fight that battle on our knees in prayer.
Resist the devil. And he will flee.
submit to God.
Another thing.
Amen. I've watched that scene many times and still affects me. The devil's demons are always probing and prodding. They are looking for vulnerabilities that they can penetrate. They want to plant seeds of doubt, seeds of bitterness, seeds of discontent, seeds of sin. This is why we must have sincere hearts, pure hearts, as the scripture says, also upright hearts. This is why we cannot be double-minded. Examine your life and see where Satan's sentinels might be trying to set up shop. I chose this honeycomb pattern because every part of our life is connected. When the enemy finds a weakness in any aspect of our life, that's where he will attack. Right? And when he does that, it is like a cancer that devours the body. It spreads into the surrounding cells. Right? We must be diligent. If you are using a smartphone or the internet, you know that Siri and Alexa are listening, right? Your technologies are monitoring your actions and targeting you with respective content. If you talk to your spouse about getting tires for your car, the next thing you know, you see ads for tires wherever you look on the internet. And I tell you that it's much the same way with the Prince of Darkness and his minions. You must put on the full armor of God to protect the whole perimeter of your life. Now, think of these white connections and this honeycomb as being filled with God the Holy Spirit. The more full you are of the Spirit, the more protected you are. And the devil will
not be able to penetrate into your life. Alexander McLaren preached, if our lives are inwardly and secretly honeycombed with evil, only a breath will be needed to throw down the structure. It is possible to become so accustomed to the calm delights of goodness that it would need a moral miracle to make a man fall into sin. Communion with Christ, and only communion with Christ, receives from him the life which enables us to repel the diseases of our spirits. When he imparts to those who thus wait upon him, and to them only, is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, which helps their infirmities and clothes their undefended nakedness with a coat of mail, the armor of man. Paul told his prodigy Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I have a collection that's called The World's Great Sermons. And one of these sermons is titled Christian Victory by C. Newman Hall. Here's a few excerpts. These are our enemies, and if we would possess the promise, we must overcome. A mere profession of religion is of no avail. It's not enough for our name to appear on the muster roll of the camp. Many wear the soldier's dress who know nothing of the soldier's heart. Many are glad to glitter on the grand parade ground who fall off from the hard-fought, blood-stained battlefield. It is not enough to buckle on the armor. Many do this, and then they lay it aside again. We must devote ourselves to this great daily battle of life. There is no exemption of persons. Women must fight as well as men. The tender and the timid must be as Amazons in the conflict. Children must carry the shield and wield the sword. The aged and infirm must keep the ranks. The sick and wounded must not be carried to the rear. No substitute can be provided, and there is no discharge in this war. There's no exemption on account of circumstances. The rich and the poor, the learned and unlearned, the cheerful and the sad, all must fight. No accumulation of trouble, no unexpected death of friends can be an excuse for laying down our arms. We must go to the marriage feast and we must attend the funeral procession as warriors, wearing our armor and grasping our weapons. We must be like those spoken of by Nehemiah. Every man with one hand wrought the work and in the other hand held a weapon. It is not so easy to fight this fight as some suppose. It is not a true faith merely an evangelical creed, a scriptural church, a comfortable sermon, not like this one. A comfortable sermon heard once or twice a week. No. A little Sabbath keeping. An agreeable pause in your pleasures, giving them new relish. This is not what constitutes Christianity. You that think religion is so very easy a thing, have a care at least, lest when too late, you find that you do not know what true religion meant. It is hard for us to believe that our struggles are not against flesh and blood. When we are in conflict with another person, it seems obvious that they are flesh and blood. So how do we make sense of Paul's statement? The enemy is using this person. Of course, they will still be held accountable for the relations, for their actions. Right? Same as Judas, right? Satan entered into him. But Judas is still held accountable for his actions. They have allowed themselves to be overcome by the wily, scheming deceiver, or they are unwittingly doing the devil's work. There's a good example of this in Scripture. In Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. And Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Have Peter. He rebukes Jesus. He says, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, Jesus was not calling Peter Satan. Jesus knew that Peter's intentions were good. But Peter was being used by Satan to try to dissuade Jesus from the work that God the Father had sent Jesus to complete. This is one of the reasons that Jesus commands us to pray for our enemies. They need our prayers. Additionally, when we pray for them, we are not only being obedient to Jesus, we are changing our own hearts. Over this past week, I continue to see that we must understand the issues of spiritual warfare. You can tell that just by looking around. There's a pickleball player that I'll call Mary, and I had not seen her for a couple of weeks. Last time I'd seen her, she was preparing to go to a tournament out in Pittsburgh. And so when I saw her, I started asking her how it went, and she told me about her performance, but also how it had been much harder than she had anticipated because she had received some devastating news right before the tournament started. And that devastating news was that one of her friends had committed suicide. And it turns out that in her life, Mary has had 6 different friends commit suicide. So I told her that she had been on my heart, and my hope is that this will develop into an opportunity to share the good news with her. Now, this talk of suicide reminds me. Apparently, there was a rumor that started circulating in our church this week. Let me tell you that, no, neither one of my sons has committed suicide. They're both very well and alive. How someone jumped to this conclusion from last week's messages is incomprehensible to me. Friends, this is called gossip. The persons involved could have fact-checked by watching last week's sermon or come to me directly. I don't know the names. But the gossipers know who they are, and hopefully they have learned a valuable lesson. In separate incidents, there were arguments between some members of our congregation over the last few weeks. These actions must make the devil's minions giggle with glee. Ephesians 4, verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I commend the church member who lived out the scripture with tears and in prayer." These things happen in churches all the time. They happen because of human weakness and our continued battle with the old self that is within us. They happen because we are not intentionally living out the truth of scripture we have been taught. This takes true effort, or for others, they're ignorance of the truth. They happen because if Satan can undermine the body of Christ, the mission of the church is greatly hindered. That is why our mission statement includes model a life-giving gospel. We must put on the wide band of truth, the belt of truth, the girdle of truth. It protects us. It holds the full armor of God together, and we attach our sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to this belt of truth. Again, Alexander McLaren. Our truthfulness is the work of God's truth. There are many of us who, in a real and though terribly imperfect sense, hold the truth but who know nothing or next to nothing of its power to make us truthful. If it is to be of any use to us, we must make it ours in a far deeper sense than it is ours now. For many of us, the girdle has been but carelessly fastened and has worked loose because by our own faults we have not abided in the truth. It has come to pass that there is no effective truth in us. Now, earlier I sang for you, Warren Barfield, that the time is now. We can no longer be quiet about the devil and his satanic powers and principalities. Many believe that we are nearing end times. We must not be afraid. We must stand firm and hold our ground against the enemy. Be strong, drawing on the strength of the Lord and the power of his boundless might. This song was prominently featured in Kirk Cameron's 2013 documentary, Unstoppable. This is from their movie's Facebook page. Kirk takes you on a personal, inspiring journey to better understand the biggest doubt raiser in faith. Why? Kirk goes back to the beginning, literally, as he investigates the origins of good and evil and how they impact our lives and our eternities, reminding us that there is great hope. Unstoppable creatively asks and answers the age-old question, where is God in the midst of tragedy and suffering? Now, in your bulletin, you saw the insert, the Believer's Warfare Prayer, which I specifically talked to you about last week. And I want you to sharpen your sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So I want you to take this homework assignment. Find as many Bible references as you can in this prayer. There are many, many. Write down the chapter and verse either on the insert or on a separate piece of paper. The time to do it is now. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I fear that in too few instances we have given the wrong impression of the Christian walk. We have conveyed that it is all cherries and whipped cream. But Lord, Jesus told us that we will have tribulation in this life. But take heart, he has overcome the world. Lord, let us understand that it is truly a battle, but how could it be otherwise when the prince of darkness is currently ruling? But Lord, we have read your holy word. We know how the history ends, and we look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus returns and the kingdom is consummated. Heavenly Father, in the meantime, use us for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.